Encouraged by your presence here this morning. I know that we have some visitors with us once again, some familiar faces, so that's a good thing, and we certainly hope that you've been encouraged and edified by the worship so far this morning. If you would, grab your New Testaments and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to consider some things that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi about his son in the faith, Timothy, in those few verses. It may be that on your way in this morning you grabbed a bulletin, and at the back of the bulletin every single week there is a section called Pondering Scripture. That's just a concise commentary on the text provided that I have written, and this is actually the text that I wrote about this week, and I wanted to discuss it this morning. There are many things in it that we can learn from about Timothy specifically, in verses 19 through 24 of Philippians chapter 2. So if you do have a bulletin, that might be just a very concise outline, perhaps, of the lesson this morning. Go ahead and read the text. In verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of the Spirit, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." This is a very short text about Timothy that the Apostle Paul breaks in his thoughts concerning his encouragement for the Philippians to continue in the faith, be of one mind, and strive to work in the work of the gospel and the work of the kingdom, because he's in a state in imprisonment there, either in Rome or some other place. He does not state specifically, and he wants to send Timothy to his audience in Philippi, the writing of his letter, of course, being to the Philippians, the church in Philippi. But he chooses Timothy for a very specific reason, and he gives three of them there in verses 20 through 22, and that's what I want to speak of this morning. The reputation that Timothy had that Paul made note of as he sought to send him to the church at Philippi. In the first chapter of Philippians, however, I want to set the context of why Paul would want to send Timothy, and certainly, of course, why he chose Timothy specifically. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the relationship Paul had with the church of Philippi and his current state. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," chapter 1 and verse 3, "always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." We notice the fellowship that Paul has with the church at Philippi, which of course he has with every Christian, as every Christian has obeyed the gospel and that faith which is necessary that produces righteousness that God puts to our account by the faith that we have in the blood of Jesus and by the grace God bestows upon us. When we obey the gospel, we become one with others who have obeyed the gospel. And this develops a very close relationship that we are to have one with another, one that Paul certainly had with the church in Philippi. He says that, "I have you in my heart," but notice he also in verse 7 says, "inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace." The Apostle Paul is currently in prison. And it's very telling about Paul's character in this epistle, because in this epistle he uses the term rejoice and joy. And he's has a very positive mindset with this epistle in writing to the church at Philippi. Some have described this epistle as a love letter to the church at Philippi. And so Paul is very positive, even while in prison. And this was something that he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know how much he loved them, and he wanted them to be encouraged and comforted by his state, even while in prison. We notice in verse 21 the degree of which his life was endangered. Verse 21 in Philippians 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." It wasn't just an easy time for him being in prison, although he maintained joy in the Lord. He maintained a positive attitude. He had the very real and present danger of his life being taken from him, and eventually his life would be taken from him. But I want us to notice his mindset with death. He said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He wasn't afraid of death. In fact, he welcomed death. He looked forward to death. He looked forward to being with Christ, understanding he is with Christ now, and we are with Christ now, as we are in fellowship with him, as we continue to walk by faith. But there is an extra benefit and a state that is far better when we pass from this life, and we are in fellowship with God even when we die, and we are in that place of paradise, that place of comfort, that we are with Christ. He understood the benefit of that. He understood that it was far better. But he says, if I had a choice, in other words, I would have this desire to be with Christ, but understand that you need me. You need the gospel. You need the work that I was appointed to as an apostle. And this is something that he would choose if he had the choice. When he had the choice to go with Christ or to be with the church of Philippi, he would choose to be with the brethren because he loved them. He says in verse 25, "Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." That's what he wanted to do. He had a great care for the brethren, as we'll talk about later. But the reason he wanted to send Timothy, in part, was because of their care for him. They worried about him. They knew he was in prison. They understood the hardship that he went through and would go through as being an evangelist, as being an apostle of Christ. So we read in verse 12 of this implication of their worry. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak word without fear." The implication is that they were worried about the progress of the gospel in general and the progress of the gospel as Paul would preach the gospel. They were worried about him and his work being come to a halting stop because of his imprisonment and his persecution. But he wanted them to know that that was not the case. It actually helped out the gospel effort. Individuals who were Christians in the place he was in prison were received word of his imprisonment, and because of his imprisonment for preaching the gospel. He was not a guilty man. He was thrown in prison unjustly because he preached the gospel, and that encouraged individuals to themselves go out and preach the gospel. He wanted them to know that, and that's why he says in chapter 2 in verses 19 through 24 that he wanted to send Timothy to them, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I also, implicating that they would be encouraged to know Paul's state, that he was okay, that he was an individual who still had joy in the Lord. He still had hope, even though he was in prison. He still had an ability to have a great effect on the world by preaching the gospel, even while in chains. And he would send Timothy to them with that news, and Timothy would come back with the news of the church in Philippi that would also encourage Paul. The only thing is, he says, "I would do this as soon as I see how it goes with me." In other words, he wanted to wait and see what his verdict may be as he was in prison. Were they going to put him to death? Were they going to let him live? Was he going to get out of prison? And he would send Timothy when he found out that information. But he chose Timothy for very pointed reasons, as we read in Philippians 2 and verses 19 through 24. It was not an arbitrary decision to choose Timothy to send him to go. It was not a choice without reason. But he thought of this greatly, and he thought greatly of Timothy because Timothy had a great reputation. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. Those 3 points Paul made in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. If we have these same characteristics and the same mindset and develop the same reputation like Timothy had, we certainly are doing well as we serve God. First of all, verse 20, when he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He had a sincerity in his concern for the brethren. It was not something that he just did as going through the motions, but he had an attachment to the brethren there in Philippi. And of course, to brethren all over, he loved them and he had a concern for their spiritual state as well as their physical state and persecutions. He wanted them to do well. He wanted them to have the hope of Christ. He wanted them to remain faithful. We see this in the fact that Paul said, I have no one like-minded. No one had quite the same relationship with the church at Philippi that Paul did, except for Timothy. No one like-minded except for Timothy. We see the reason for that in Acts, the 16th chapter, which is the record Luke provides for us by inspiration of the establishment of the church at Philippi. In verse 1 and 3, we notice Timothy was with Paul. It says, when he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. So while Paul went through this journey and he came to Philippi, Timothy was there by his side along with some others. He experienced Paul's preaching. He experienced Paul's work. He gained the experience himself as he was there with him working. And he experienced the conversion of those at Philippi, which brings about a great relationship with those whom individuals convert. And Timothy certainly experienced that. He knew them firsthand. It says in verse 6 that they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit him. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to him. From there they sailed to Troas in a straight course to Samothrace. The next day they came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. The Apostle Paul was seeking to go elsewhere, and the Holy Spirit said, no, this is the will of God that you go to Macedonia. And he learned of that in a vision. A man said, come over here and help us. The Macedonian call, we refer to it as. And this showed, first and foremost, before Paul ever went to Philippi, his great concern and sincerity in his concern for people there. And that was something he had for everyone, not just those in Macedonia, not just those in Philippi. All those in the world have a need to be preached the gospel. And they have that need, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the power of God to salvation is the gospel. And that needs to be preached. We read of that in Romans, the 10th chapter. How shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so Paul was sent by the Holy Spirit to Philippi, and Timothy was right there with him. They came to this area by a river where women customarily prayed. And they did not have, obviously, a temple in Philippi. And that's where they gathered to worship God as Jews. And there was a woman who sold purple named Lydia. And in this text of Acts, the 16th chapter, it said that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul in verse 14. But notice in verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. The apostles and Timothy had other things to do. They had to go preach the gospel, but she persuaded them after they preached her the gospel of salvation and gave her the hope and that message of God that they gave to her of salvation. She persuaded them to stay with her. Immediately after obeying the gospel because of what Paul said, what Paul preached, and the message of Jesus Christ, there was a relationship that was established. And they were intertwined in the same fellowship they have with the Son of God through His shed blood on that cross for the sins of the world. There's that relationship that each and every one of us has as fellow Christians, as men and women of like precious faith and our obedience to the gospel of Christ. And that's something that moved that woman named Lydia to have fellowship with their work in the gospel as preachers, as apostles. She wanted to house them and be hospitable to them, and by this was contributing to the gospel effort through her hospitality. And that was something that would have touched Paul and the others, certainly Timothy, who was there with him. Something that would have sparked in them an understanding of the sincerity of Lydia and her household. And there would have been a relationship that grew there with those people in Philippi. Additionally to that, we read of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The Apostle Paul and the others were going along the way, and an individual, a woman who was possessed by a spirit of divination, as we see in verse 16, was speaking to them, and her masters profited from that. So she told the future, and her masters would receive money from others who wanted their future told. But Paul turned around and cast the spirit out of her, that spirit of divination, and it angered her masters, and so they threw Paul and the rest in prison. While they were in prison, this jailer, who was charged with the grave responsibility of making sure the jail was closed and no one escaped, there was an earthquake and the jail cell opened. And so naturally he thought that the individuals who were in the prison, who were his responsibility, had escaped. And he took his sword to kill himself. We notice the Apostle Paul told him not to kill himself. And so they said, after he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. But notice in verse 34, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." He, like Lydia, understood the responsibility the apostles had of preaching the gospel, and experienced it firsthand as one who heard their message and believed their message, and as such received the forgiveness of sins. And so he reached out to them in hospitality and helped them and contributed to the work of the gospel. The jailer and his household, and Lydia and her household, and the rest of the individuals who were converted there in Philippi had a great relationship with Paul, and Timothy was right there with him. There was no one like-minded as Paul than there was Timothy. He was certainly an individual who knew the Philippians, who understood the Philippians and their state, and had a great and terrible concern for their spiritual well-being. We see this continued throughout Paul's life in Philippians 4 and verse 10. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." So they continued to have this close relationship. And Paul continued to be concerned for the church there in Philippi, and certainly they were concerned for Paul's state. That's why I chose Timothy, because Timothy was right there with him, had that sincere concern for those brethren in Philippi, just as we should as Christians, not just for individuals we know, for everyone. And that is something that we are born into. We see in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 22, speaking of the hope that we have in Christ, the living hope, how we have come to that. We were begotten again to the living hope. And he says in verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." He says, you were obedient to the truth in the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, and now because of that, you are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. When we obey the gospel because we love God. We want our sins washed away, so we submit to Him in faithful obedience. And He washes away our sins and adds us to His kingdom. He adds us to His household, which others are a part of, and we become their family. We are created to walk in good works. We are created to walk in love for one another. That's something Christians should be. We should have a sincere concern and a sincere love for each other. We should look to each other, the ones on our left hand and the ones on our right hand who have together with us obeyed the gospel, and think about them often and pray for them often and ask if they need something often. We should look out for them and care for them. This is a love that is not just manifest in our minds or manifest in our speech, but in our deeds as well. Notice in Galatians, the sixth chapter, how this love is manifest, how this concern is manifest. And I suggest to you part of why Timothy is being sent by Paul, to make sure they have what they need and to make sure they're encouraged to remain faithful in the gospel. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes to that church and those congregations in that area, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He'll say in verse 10 that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So many times we tend to look at others and the troubles that they're experiencing, and instead of reaching out with a helping hand to help them through that burden and help them bear that burden, and instead of trying to restore them in that spirit of gentleness, looking out for their soul, we think it's not our problem, and that shows a lack of concern for our brethren. Paul wasn't like this, and Timothy certainly wasn't like this, and that's why Paul sent him. He had a reputation of doing what needed to be done, not thinking of himself, but thinking of the well-being of his brethren. And when there was something that he could do as a faithful child of God, as one who is spiritual, he stepped up and did it. He took that responsibility very seriously, just as Paul did. And the Apostle Paul understood this. He had a reputation, and so Paul sought to send him to the brethren in Philippi. We should have concern for one another, brethren, and that should be our reputation. Secondly, in verse 21 of our original text, the Apostle Paul says, "For all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus." He went on to explain further how Timothy had the same mindset as Paul, how he had the same care as Paul. He sought after the things of Christ. He wasn't selfish in his work of the Lord. He did it for God. He did it in service, in humble service to his God. This was something that was not necessarily true with other individuals. He said, "I have no one like-minded, for all seek their own." And this was not just an exaggeration, it was a truth. Anyone that was available to send to Philippi at this time in Paul's life, except for Timothy, all of them were selfish. None of them were truly seeking after the things of Christ. We understand that it's not everyone in general, but everyone who is available. And we see in verse 25, a man by the name of Epaphroditus that the Apostle Paul sent. He said, "He's a fellow worker and a fellow soldier and a messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." He also said, "For the word of Christ, work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." All who were available to send to Philippi were individuals who were self-serving, but not Timothy. We see the contrast with that in the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 is another place where we see individuals who are self-seeking and very well could have been the individuals the Apostle Paul was referring to. We remember that as he was in prison, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It didn't keep the gospel from being preached. It actually helped it out because individuals were encouraged and they were more bold to speak the word without fear. But he adds on to that in verse 15, that some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. It is a good thing that the gospel is being preached. He even says that, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." But there were two groups that were preaching. There were two groups that were emboldened to go out and proclaim the word of Christ. There were those who wanted to do it out of envy and strife, and those who were sincere. Timothy fell in the latter group. He was a sincere individual. He was one who actually sought for the things of Christ. He had a true interest in those things. These other individuals by some way and in some fashion were seeking to attempt to hurt Paul in their preaching. Perhaps they were jealous of his success in the gospel and the attention he received from other Christians. And so while he was in prison and not able to go out and preach like they were, maybe they tried to provoke him to jealousy in their preaching of the gospel. They were preaching the truth, but they weren't doing it to save souls. They weren't doing it to glorify God. They were doing it to add affliction to Paul's chains. But Timothy wasn't about that. Timothy was a very sincere individual in the faith. And this was something he had a reputation for beforehand when Paul first met him and first came to know him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." His faith was not out of selfish ambition. It wasn't provoked from envy. It was a genuine faith. He loved God. He believed God. He trusted God and showed that in action every day of his life from a young boy as he was taught those things by his mother and his grandmother. In the third chapter of that same epistle, Paul said that you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a young boy, he had that sincere and genuine faith. He was all about the things of Christ and of God. He was wanting to grow in Christ. It was his reputation, and it was certainly something that the Apostle Paul was impressed with. We read in Acts the 16th chapter, as he saw Timothy and understood that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Gentile, but he was faithful in the Lord, and he wanted to take him along with him in his preaching missionary journeys. This was something that he had a reputation for, and it was something that the Apostle Paul encouraged him to continue in, and that's why he sent him to Philippi. I suggest to you that we should have that same reputation among others. Colossians, the first chapter, or third chapter, in the first four verses, emphasizes the point of seeking after the things of Christ, of having an interest in the things of Christ. Because if you were raised with Christ, you were to seek those things which are above, Paul says, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We're to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory, if we seek the things which are above. We remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told those individuals there, and of course told us, that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And where our treasures are, our heart will be also. That's the same concept here. We're not to be seeking things of ourself. We're not to have selfish motives. We're to be seeking the things of Christ. We're to be setting our mind upon those things. And this is something that continues in any state, whether we have a very comfortable state physically, or whether we're being persecuted or put in prison like Paul. If we are truly seeking after the things of Christ, we have an interest in those things. It's going to continue even when adversity strikes. No one had this mindset in this time that Paul saw except Timothy. If he would have sent someone else, they would have been doing it to either add affliction to Paul's chains, to gain the upper hand on the Philippians. They wouldn't have really cared about them. They wouldn't have really cared about the gospel of Christ. They would have cared about themselves, and they would be serving themselves, not so for Timothy. He wanted to glorify God. He wanted to further the gospel and spread the borders of God's kingdom. He wanted to do the will of God. We see this even in our Lord and Savior in Matthew the 26th chapter in verse 42. As he's in the events leading up to his death, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating, drops of sweat as blood. He's in great agony and anguish. He's looking to those things which are to come that we just remembered this morning. The tearing of his flesh, the breaking of his body, the pouring of his blood, and the dying upon the cross for sins which he did not commit. And that was God's will, and he understood it was God's will, and he had an interest in the things of his Father. And so he said, "O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. Not my will, Father, but your will be done." And Walton Weaver's commentary, the truth commentary on Philippians in chapter 2 with this verse that we're talking about in verse 21. He quotes from a scholar named Bingle, and I thought it fit this text very well, concerning the interest of the things of Christ that we are to possess, that Timothy possessed. He says, "When the advantage of the kingdom of Christ is consulted by most persons, it is generally done in the way of safe or secure expediency. When some sacrifice must be made, the man does not fight, but flees and excuses himself with the hope of fighting at another time." That wasn't Timothy's mindset. He wasn't thinking about what was expedient for him. He wasn't thinking about what laid ahead that might keep him from preaching the gospel, that might hurt him physically, that might affect his life. He was thinking about the things of Christ. That's the interest Timothy possessed. And that was his reputation. People knew about this. Paul certainly knew about this. And so Paul had every intention of sending him and every confidence in the work that he would engage in. Lastly, in verse 22 of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes the point that you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. First of all, as we see in this whole lesson, it is a reputation Timothy had. From long before Paul wrote this letter, that he was an individual of God, his character was proven. And it was proven when he was with Paul in Philippi preaching the gospel. They saw and witnessed the kind of man Timothy was. They saw and witnessed his faith. And this was something that Paul encouraged him to continue in. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, and faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And notice in verse 16, "Take heed to yourself." Or in verse 15, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Make your progress evident to all. If we're growing in the work of the Lord, people are going to notice. It's not something that just happens behind the scenes. Our knowledge is going to grow. And if we're growing in Christ, it's not just our knowing of those things, but our participating in the knowledge we have. And people are going to see it. We're going to develop a reputation. People aren't going to look at us and think that we're worldly people, or we don't think about the things of Christ. We don't care about the work of the Lord. They're going to see that we're already a diligent worker. We've proven to be. Our progress has been made evident to all. That was certainly true with Paul's son in the faith, Timothy. Which brings us to our next point with regard to this, that he was proven, and they know that he was proven, that he served with Paul as a son in the faith. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, and is addressing of him, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith." And likewise, in the second verse of his second epistle, he said to Timothy, "A beloved son." They had a father-son type relationship. They were very close. And as a son will seek to emulate and imitate and make a father proud, Timothy acted that way toward Paul. We notice also that he didn't serve under Paul, he didn't serve Paul, but he served with Paul in the gospel as a son in the faith. He sought to do as Paul did. He understood Paul as an inspired man. He understood Paul to be one whom Jesus picked himself to be an ambassador of him. And he understood that it would be very wise to imitate Paul and follow after him. That's something that the Apostle Paul continually encouraged him to do. In verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, he said, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Don't be ashamed of an individual you're so close to in Paul being in prison for Christ's sake. Don't be ashamed of what Paul is doing and standing up for the gospel and being persecuted for it, but join in him with it. And this is exactly what Timothy did in his life and had a reputation of doing. He followed Paul. He did what Paul did. He wanted to be as Paul was because Paul was imitating Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter in the first verse. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says also in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Be diligent in your work as an evangelist. Follow the things I've taught you by inspiration. Do those things which are necessary to please God. And this is something that he had done in the past. In the third chapter, in the 10th verse of 2 Timothy, Paul said, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. You have been following my example. You have been doing these things. You've been proving yourself to be a diligent worker who loves the Lord and wants to obey him and please him. This is something that should be evident to all around us. We don't want to please ourselves. We don't want to please others. We're not insincere about the things we're doing, but we're on fire for the Lord. We love the Lord, and we're doing everything he asks for us to do. It shouldn't be hidden in the closet. It shouldn't be a light that's under a bushel. It should be one that shines in the world. That's exactly how Timothy lived, and that's exactly why Paul sent Timothy. He wanted to be like Paul, his spiritual father, his individual who was his mentor. Timothy was his protege. He wanted to do well and be like him and follow his example, follow his footsteps. He wanted to be an individual who made his father and Paul proud. But more important than this, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he wanted to follow his spiritual father. He wanted to make himself approved before God. As Paul told him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our goal. That's our purpose, to present ourselves approved to God. He's the individual who will judge us. He's the individual who created us. And he's the individual who deserves our praise and adoration and obedience. And we're to be an individual who has a concern for all others who have taken those steps and devoted their lives to living for God. And for the sake of the gospel, we should have a true and sincere interest in it, and we should prove that we have that sincere interest in it by being a diligent worker in God's kingdom. Timothy had a great reputation. He was an individual who followed God through thick and thin. He was an individual who was determined to get to heaven. And it showed. He had a reputation for it. And we would do well to follow his example. We would do well to have a reputation like Timothy's reputation. And I would encourage you to do that in your life as you live for God. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, it's impossible to have such a reputation without having the grace of God on your side. Nothing we can do, nothing we're expected to do, can be done without the strength that we receive in Christ. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's something Timothy knew, that's something Paul knew, and that's something we should know as well. In order to receive that strength, we must obey the gospel. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And if you have not gained access into that grace, that's what you have to do. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins. You have to obey the gospel by being baptized for the remission of your sins. And then rising up to walk in newness of life, you live faithfully and develop that reputation like Timothy. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've been struggling, if you've fallen short and need to make things right with God, if you need to express sorrow for sin in your life, if there's any spiritual need that we can assist you with this morning, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.